On this Sunday morning, the last time I'm going to bring a message in this series of A Thankful Heart, I want you to go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians contains 10 verses. I want to read those 10 verses, and I want to ask the question, what makes a thankful heart? What kind of heart is easily made thankful? What would be the ingredients that goes into making a heart the type of soil that God could easily cause that heart to be made a grateful heart? This morning, as we look at this text together, I'm going to use what would be an ageless outline because it is just kind of there on the page of the holy text. There are a few times in Holy Scripture, and I can think of Papa Sam's message out of 1 Corinthians 10, you do with that text what he did with it, or you choose a different text. Someone said of Alexander McLaren, the great preacher of another generation, that when he dealt with a text, you would either use his outline or you would find another text to preach. That's kind of the way this outline is. I don't remember. I know in my earliest days, in fact, before I pastored, I saw this actual outline of this text. But more than the outline, I want us to see what the text has to say. Because as Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, I believe he revealed to us something about a thankful heart. If you would keep in mind the question that we want to have the text answer, what is it that makes a thankful heart? Let me read the text as I begin in verse 1. If you are at 1 Thessalonians 1:1, would you say amen? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God. Here we are with a thankful heart. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now, there must be something about this people that would cause you to want to give thanks to God and say so even when you pray. And if there is a quality in this chapter that caused Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to give thanks to God for them, I would like for those things to be in my heart, and I think you would, that there would be people who would find from us a quality of heart and life that would cause them to thank God and make mention to God about us when they pray. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father. So what he remembers in verse 3 is that without ceasing we recall that you were the type of people that had a heart. There was a work of faith in your heart. Your life revealed a labor of love. Your hearts and lives and behavior showed a patience of hope that was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what type of heart would a person need to be a person who has an ongoing work of faith? Their lives evidence a labor of love, and there is a patience in them, a stick-to-itiveness, that gives them in the midst of life an assurance, I'm not going to be blown off center. I'm going to keep weight in my soul. And regardless of the winds of life, I will be patient in the assurance that God has given me. And I will just not let life rattle me so that my heart can be a thankful heart as Paul is giving thanks for what he saw in them. Let's see what those things are. Beginning in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The first quality we find of these people that had such a life that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy would be grateful for them, caused them to have a thankful heart, was that they had a saved heart. Now, folks, if your heart is going to be full of gratitude, you need a saved heart. He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Salvation comes, number one, from God in the text. Number two, it comes through the Word. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. So salvation has come from God. It's come through the Word. It's come in the power, that is, a life-changing power. That's what salvation does. And it comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it comes with much assurance. Assurance is that quality that says, there's not a lot about life I can hang my hat on and be assured of, but that which God has done and continues to do through Christ, I can count on this from the moment I'm saved until the moment that salvation ushers me into the very presence of God. And so a thankful heart begins with a saved heart. I just want to ask you a question. I'm not going to belabor it. Most of you have been in church too long for me to belabor this, but I do want to emphasize it. Are you a church member or are you saved? Have you been baptized or are you saved? Now, I'm for being a church member. I'm for being baptized. I am for coming to church when the doors are open every time if you can get there. But nothing is salvation except the work of God's Word by His Spirit in the heart, whereby the Holy Spirit, through the Word, takes the part of man that is naturally dead toward the things of God, and He makes the life alive unto God, unto the things of God, and the portion of life that pertains to God that previously didn't matter at all of a sudden comes to be preeminent and most important in the life. That's what salvation is. So I want to ask you the question. Have you been saved? Have you truly been born of the Spirit of God? It is only the Holy Spirit that regenerates. It is only the Holy Spirit that brings life to the dead heart. It is only the work of God's Spirit that transforms a life. It's more than joining a church. It's more than praying a prayer. It's more than just going through the motions. It's more than getting wet in the baptistry. It's about a heart change. Have you been saved? And you know you've been saved because what has happened shows that it happened to you by the work of God through His Word in life-changing power. Your life's not the same as it was. Now, Wayne made reference yesterday that we're still not perfect, and that's 100% correct. But your life changes when Christ comes in. You're not exactly as you were. He begins a good work and He continues to perform it until the coming of Christ or until you die and go into His presence. And if you say you're saved and God no longer is working in your life, you are either a rebel or you're on your way to hell, one or the other. The Holy Spirit will not take a vacation. He who hath begun the good work shall perform it. That's what the Word of God says. So I say to you that you need a saved heart, number two. A heart that's made thankful in verse 6 says, and ye became followers of us and the Lord. Now folks, that's a surrendered heart. What happens to a person when they become a Christian? All of a sudden, by way of repentance, the Holy Spirit who speaks new life in them, a direction has changed. Repentance means first a change of mind. I don't see myself like I used to see myself. I see myself as needing God. I see myself as a sinner. I see myself as not being prepared to meet God. I see myself needing to be made right with God. I see myself in a way I used to not see myself. I see myself now for what I am, and I'm very uncomfortable with it. And when God begins to change your mind, God that begins to change your mind with truth through the gospel will change with that same change a direction of heart, and the heart that previously rebelled against God is now wanting to be surrendered to the purpose of God. Now, I want to say it one more time, and I'm not saying it to make anybody mad. You sit in this room today and you're a rebel against God and that has become your standard of living. I hope you enjoy hell because that's where you're headed, and I don't want you to go there. You are headed to hell to think that you are saved when your life is not changed. You are living a rebellious life and you don't give a rip. Who told you that's a Christian? Where did you get that in the Bible? Where did you get it that a man could be born again and his life not change? You say, well, Pastor, anybody can backslide. There is nothing in all of Holy Scripture about backsliding being a permanent condition. It's not there. Now, I'm not walking out on a limb and leaving you with a saw, folks. It's not there. I've checked it out. You are playing a game, and folks, in the game you're playing, the dice of the gods are loaded, and you're going to lose every time. Because the God of this book has not spoken anything of an untruth. And this book says that a man without holiness shall not see God. That's what this book says. And so you got to have a surrendered heart. You follow the Lord, he said, and us. You follow people that follow the Lord. A genuinely saved person always starts following the Lord, and he wants to follow people who are living for God because he knows people that don't live for God are only going to lead him into more trouble. Number three, you not only need a saved heart and a surrendered heart, but in verse, latter part of verse 6, when he said, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much, what is the word? Affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The third mark of a thankful heart is a suffering heart, a heart that's willing to suffer. That person willingly, look back at the text, you received the word with much affliction. They were willing to be persecuted in order to receive the word of God. They're willing to take the criticism. They maintain cheerfulness because they said with joy of the Holy Ghost. And their motivation is to be an example. Verse 7, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia. Let me say something to you. Christ suffered for doing the Father's will. Do you believe that? The disciples suffered for doing Christ's will. Do you believe that? If you obey the word of God and do God's will, you're going to suffer along the way. And Jesus made this statement, and I quote, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, folks, if you think as a Christian you ought to get the keys to the city, you must have signed up for something other than Christianity. About the only kind of keys you ought to be expecting are the keys to the jail, and they'll lock you up in it and throw the keys away. Suffering. I know that's not popular on religious television, but according to the Bible, if you're going to live for God, you're going to go through trouble. You're going to be criticized. You're going to have some persecution along the way. It just goes with it. And we got lots of people, folks, who name the name of God, and you let the going get tough, and they're ready to run up a white flag. I want to put very kind hands on this. But it's been a long time since your pastor has been as dismayed as he's been in these last number of days. I spent time with Truett Cathy at his lodge in Florida. I know something of the man and his deep Christian commitment. And I have just watched the CEO of that place run up the white flag for fear that it's just too politically incorrect to keep supporting the Fellowship of Christian Athletes and the Salvation Army. Folks, that chicken does not taste as good this morning as it used to. You say, well, Pastor, what, do you think the other chicken places serve God? No, some of the rest of them could be heathen, but they don't claim to be anything. And it's bad when somebody claims to be one of us and they get used to living like the world because they can't take the criticism and the persecution. I'm glad my Savior didn't stop along the Via Della Rosa and turn around and say, look, guys, I love you and I love you a lot, but this is too high a price. Now, folks, in case you think your price is hard to pay, look at the price he paid for you and then examine your price compared to that. Many of you are paying a much greater price than your pastor. I acknowledge that. But when I compare what he's paying or what he paid compared to what you and I have to pay, our price is very small. You got to have a heart that's willing to suffer. If you have a heart that's willing to suffer, you got a heart that can be made thankful. Good, fertile thanksgiving and gratitude flows in that heart. Number four, verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but from every place your faith to Godward, your faith toward God, in other words, is spread abroad so that we don't even need to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned from God to idols, serve the true and living God. Folks, the fourth mark of a thankful heart is a what I would call a soul-winning heart. They sounded out the word of the Lord. If a professed Christian believes that his or her highest aim is to glorify God, and it really is, that's your highest aim, then that person must give himself or herself to soul winning, because soul winning is the one thing that God chose above everything else to bring glory to himself. Jesus did not come to seek and save to have a Bible study. And I'm not saying anything degrading to Bible study. I am a Bible preacher. I would never say something degrading. But God sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. The apex of what God is about is the salvation of sinners, because in saving sinners, God is most glorified. And if we want God glorified, we need to sound out the word of the Lord for people to be saved and come to Christ. Their faith in God, he says in verse 8, was made known everywhere. That's what's important, sounding out the word of the Lord. You're not going to have a thankful heart if you don't have a soul-winning heart. A heart that wants to reach people and tell people about Jesus. The fifth mark is in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had to you, how you turned to God from idols, served the true and living God. Folks, here they had a serving heart. Now, folks, their lives evidence, here's how they started serving God. You know how you start serving God? Look in the text of verse 9. You start by turning to God from idols. That's how you start serving God. To God from idols. Too many church members seem to turn to idols from serving God. John, in his epistle, said, they went out from us, meaning from the body of the redeemed, to serve that which was not in keeping with the things of God. They went out from us to prove they were never of us. And in our text this morning, the way they showed they were serving God was that they turned to God from idols, and then they became servants of the living and true God. Do you have a living and true God that you're serving? Or are you very Americanized in your brand of Christianity and you've gotten to the place that you're a little bit polytheistic, many gods, you got several gods? You know the problem with that? We've all tried it. And Jesus said, man can't serve two gods. He'll hate one and love the other. You just can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and fill in the blank. Some friends and I were talking yesterday about football. Hopefully you like football to some degree. And they were really razzing it up about Alabama. And the two schools, Alabama and Auburn. And one of them quickly said, man, we have a lot of fun, and that's what it is, just fun. And folks, that's what it ought to be. When high school or college coaches can get death threats over a football game being won or lost, somebody has taken something way too serious. Folks, we've all had our teams, and hopefully we all have our teams in any kind of sport. But may we all remember, even though your pastor at one time would have given whatever needs to be given by man to have played professional ball, the moment I would have drawn my last breath, it wouldn't be my ball that would have counted. It would have been, how could I have glorified God had he given me that platform? That's what counts. And we can do that with a lot of other things. We can impress ourselves with our career. Your pastor believes that God wants me to be faithful as a pastor. I think you believe that. But folks, when I get to heaven, God won't be impressed that it happened to be Morningside where he put me. He would have wanted me to have been faithful had he sent me to First Baptist Hooterville. Have you been faithful where God planted you, or can you serve God there like you should and leave the other gods alone? Because, folks, wherever you serve God, there's going to be other gods. And that's the danger sometimes of moving upward in a career. Folks, the higher up you go in a career, generally that is advancement, and generally that's more money. And I want to be the first to say there's nothing categorically wrong with advancement. Nothing categorically wrong with more money. But the winds and pressure grow greater as you go up the ladder. And the opportunities and pressures to compromise get to be greater. Let me quote Adrian Rogers, who had a streak of humor in him. Preachers, be careful as you become successful, because remember this, the higher the monkey goes up the flagpole, the easier it is for him to show his tail. That's not just true with preaching. That's true in anything else. So as you go up the flagpole, be very careful. A serving heart is in verse 9. Finally, in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And he said in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from where? Folks, that means that the kind of heart that can be a thankful heart is one that's skyward looking. You see, the heart that is truly redeemed believes Jesus is coming again. And we don't know the day and we don't know the hour. And the fact that we really believe Jesus is coming again does two things. It, first of all, spurs you and me on to greater service. I want to go ahead and do this because Jesus is coming. I want to go on and do this because Jesus is coming. I want to go on and do this for him while I can, because I'm going to answer to him for this. I want it to be said by him that I tried to be faithful with the opportunity that he gave me. The fact that Jesus is coming and you're watching for him, it's going to keep some energy in your step. When I find people who have good bodies, and I recognize when your body is frail and failing, you don't have the energy you once had physically. But we ought to have energy of spirit. We ought to be spurring people on. And when you are looking for Jesus, it creates energy. It creates excitement. Boy, this has some eternal consequences to it. And it keeps a spirit of service in my heart. Folks, the day's going to come that Wayne Robertson can't serve God. You know what I hope my heart wants in that hour? I hope my heart wants to still serve God even though I can't. And secondly, I hope my heart wants to encourage those coming behind me. Man, serve God while you can. Get it while you can. Get it while you can. Beth and I are getting older. She says I am. I don't know if she is or not. I mentioned in my class this morning about what happens as we age. We get baldness and bunions and bellies and, I better be careful here, hadn't I? Bulges. A lot of those bees. But folks, as we get older, the passion for what we're doing ought to cause us to want to give our best, whatever the best is, give our best to Him. Why? Because we got a thankful heart. A very thankful heart. This morning we have concluding a month of dealing with thanksgiving and a thankful heart. I don't want to have just a thankful heart in November. I want it to be that gratitude stays welled up inside of me. And when I begin to reflect and review on what God has done, I just don't get over that very easy. I want never to let that slip from my memory. Can I just pause at this moment and ask you to take a little trip with me? Where are we going, Pastor? I want you to go back. In fact, I want you to go down a road I've never been exactly down. I want you to go down memory lane of your heart. And I want you to reflect at points where God has poured out grace and abundance, where God has been faithful, where God did a special work of grace, where in that moment great joy abounded in your heart, and you may have even made some promises to God. I want you to think about the times when you came back to God and God was faithful to forgive and wipe away the sin and stain of your past and give you a brand new start. Aren't you grateful for that? Amen. Folks, there's a sense in which we all start over every day. We really do. God gives us a new slate. Today, more than do you have a thankful heart, do you even have a heart like described here, that God could make really even more grateful than it is. Father, as we go down memory lane, we sure can find where you have been more than faithful, more than good, more than wonderful. And Lord, it just could be today that there are a few here that the real problem was at the opening. They don't have a saved heart. Could be others, Lord, don't have a surrendered heart. Could be others, Lord, don't have a serving heart. Lord, I don't know what the condition of anyone's heart is. You tell us that we ought to always be quick to bring our hearts to you and let you do the examination because our hearts can deceive us. Would you, Lord, today examine our hearts and have your way? And don't let us, Lord, be the type of people who have any form of rebellion in our hearts, but a surrendered heart, a heart in which you can work, a heart in which you can live, a heart in which you can perform your will in service, and a heart that you can even make thankful, through which you can touch the lives of others. Sanctify these moments. Transform every life. Have your way, Lord, in each of us. It is in the name of Jesus we make this our prayers. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as the altar is open.